that are live streaming, welcome as well. And I appreciate my brother's efforts that he puts towards the gospel of Christ. And I know that he has come prepared today with a message. And so I would ask that you would lift him up in your prayers and that you would let your hearts be open to be able to receive that message and that it would apply somewhere, somehow within your lives that you can, you know, take something from this day. And that's the important thing, is that we come here, we put out all the distractions of the world, that we come here in reverence to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, to be able to have a piece of that word that the Lord has put upon our brother's heart, that we can have that in our lives to help us in our spiritual walk. So with that, I'm going to turn the pulpit over to our brother and elder, Ken Orr.
Thank you, Gary. Good morning. Morning to you in the live streaming land. Appreciate you all coming. I appreciated Gary's opening remarks that we try to leave the things of the world outside this room. You know, we all have cares, we all have desires, we all have concerns, hopes, fears. Let's just leave those outside the walls of this building this morning and bring our hearts and our minds in onto the purpose that we are here. And the purpose we're here is to not hear my words, but to hear the words of God. And I trust that that will happen. I entitled this sermon this morning, "Why Do I Need Jesus?" I'm doing a PowerPoint presentation in Spanish, and I entitled it, "Why Do I Need Jesus?" Or I should say, maybe, "I Need Jesus. We Need Jesus. But why?" There's obvious answers to that question, of course. Without Him, we have no eternal life. It's only through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice, His life, His death, His walking this earth, that we have hope. Through His blood. You know, not going to turn to it, but in the 13th chapter of 2 Nephi, it said, it's the only name under heaven that we can have eternal life. That's the promise in the Scriptures. That's why we need Him. We need Him, and that's our ultimate goal. That's in the future. You know, we all believe in Christ. We wouldn't be here today, unless it's this little guy in his mother's arms, that has no idea, but those that have an understanding, we're here for a purpose. We're here because we have some knowledge of Christ, but we have a belief in Him and we trust Him. I believe that we trust Him for eternal life. So I'm sure if I ask, and don't do it, that do we believe in Christ? Yes. Do we trust Him for our soul salvation? Yes. Because He gave us the words of life, you know. But I have a question. And I don't want an answer again, but a question is, do I trust Him for my daily life? Do I trust Him in my decisions? Do I have a complete trust and faith in Christ that He will guide me, that He will direct me, He'll give me answers? Or just we sometimes give in to the fears that we have. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to trust the Lord. You know, we have problems, we have temptations, we have difficulties, we have discouragement, we have disappointments. We have questions, perhaps, that we need answers to. And sometimes we worry and we stew and we fret over those answers. But we need to trust the Lord for those answers. I've been praying a lot in my life to know the difference. And I think this is a difficulty with every one of us, is to know the difference between my thoughts and my desires and what I think is right and what God wants for me. Perhaps having that little bit of discernment of the Spirit to know of a surety that this is God's will, that this is his answer to my question. And I can look over this congregation and I can see that we all have questions. We all have decisions to make. We all have the future that we're looking at. Do we trust God in everything? You know, he walked this earth. A lot of people trusted him. You know, there's at least, I looked it up and I don't know if this is accurate, but there's at least 34 miracles that the Lord performed in the Bible. And countless more on this land. I sometimes wonder how many he didn't perform because people didn't trust, didn't believe. You know, part of my prayer has been also to walk more righteously. I think that's all our concern, to have God more in our lives. And I've mentioned this before. As I was walking one day, I was praying about this and, you know, wanting more of the Spirit and more wisdom, and, you know, the Lord would open my understanding. And basically he said to me, "What are you doing to receive more from me?" You know, there's a saying, if we do the same thing, we're going to get the same results. You know, probably like most of you, you know, I get up and I have my morning prayers and get about my daily life. But the Lord said, "What are you doing to receive more of my Spirit? You doing the same old thing every day? Or are you doing more? Are you studying more? Are you praying more? Are you helping those that stand in need more?" God requires action on our part. To pray more, perhaps, to study the scriptures more, to be more active. I know in my life, I kind of get tied up in the daily mundane things of life. You know, you get up, you do certain things. We get in the habit, whether we're working or going to school or whatever it is, we kind of get in the habit of doing the same thing day in and day out. And I sometimes wonder if we keep doing that, if we just get the same results from God. How bad do I want an answer? How much do I want the Lord to be in my life? How much do I trust him? And that's the question, my question today to each of us is, how much do I trust God? Probably all of us can look at some point in our life where we had some, I don't know, crisis or a major decision, and we went to God and we probably got an answer. We did, but sometimes we forget, you know. I remember years and years and years ago, I had a heartache, and I went to the Lord, and it took me 4 days. It took 4 days to get an answer, but he did answer. Do I put that same effort into my desire to have an answer today as I did back then? Or do we just go to God when we have a crisis or a major thing in our lives that we want him to be there? Now, and we're going to get in some scriptures where God blessed certain people in the scriptures with his presence. So we believe in Christ. We have hope of eternal life. But do we trust him in our daily lives? In our trials and in our disappointments, our struggles against sin, our daily decisions, our hopes, our fears. You know, talked last sermon about Satan whispers in our ear. He brings discouragement. He brings things into our lives that causes us sometimes to lose hope. But Christ is hope. Christ is love. There's also around 200 scriptures that talk about trusting God and not trusting the arm of flesh. I didn't take an accurate count because there are some of them just about trust, but right around 200 scriptures that specifically talk about putting our trust in God and not trusting in the arm of flesh. And that could be our own arm. It could be a brother, a sister, it could be anyone. It says we're not to trust in the arm of flesh. There's a scripture in John 10, chapter 10. One scripture, but I think it has so much meaning. I'm going to begin at verse 7. John chapter 10, verse 6. Let's go to 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were, which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. But there's twofold to that scripture. One is we have the hope of eternal life, of course, but the other is, and I think it speaks partly in verse 9, he says, and they shall go in and out and find pasture. You know, we're going to have what we need. We have that pasture that, you know, a farmer has cattle. Puts his cattle out to pasture. They have food, they have water, they're fenced in, they have protection. We have protection from God. And the thief, that's our adversary. He comes and he comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Christ came that we might have life. Both eternal life, but that we can have life more abundantly today. I don't think for a minute God's going to take away all our trials and our tribulations and our sorrows and the things that we struggle against on a daily basis. We have these trials to build our faith. But it's how we handle those trials, how we face adversity, how we deal with life. That's the important thing. So I got two examples, and these are examples of men who had like passions as we are. We look at them and we look at the scripture. Oh, they were great men, and they were. Don't get me wrong, they were great men, but they were human beings. They had passions, they had doubts, they had fears, they had emotions. No different than us. But God used them, and God blessed them mightily. Let's turn to 2 Nephi chapter 3. And I'm going to begin at, not sure where. It's around 42, I think. Do better if I got in the right book of Nephi. 2 Nephi chapter 2. Chapter 3. I'll get it right eventually. I'm going to begin at verse 42. This is Nephi's cry unto God. And here, I think we read the scripture, we see his passion, we see his fears, we see his weaknesses of the flesh. But through this scripture, so many promises, so many hopes. Anyway, verse 42 says, oh then, if I have seen so great things, if the Lord in his condescension unto the children of men has visited me in so much mercy, why should my heart weep? And my soul linger in the valley of sorrow, my flesh waste away, and my strength slackened because of mine afflictions. You know, Nephi had been carried on the wings of angels and by the Spirit and seen visions, been protected and lifted up. Mighty miracles, mighty events in his life. And here he is on his knees crying to God, why am I sorrowful? Why do I have these afflictions? He was going to God in his weakness. He recognized, I think in this verse, he's admitting to God, he's recognizing before God he has weaknesses, he has these human emotions. And then he says, why should I yield to sin because of my flesh? You know, like, you know, Paul said, you know, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Haven't we all experienced that? We want to do right. We want to do what God wants us to do. But then that urge of the flesh creeps in and we fail. We fail. So Nephi here has failed. Yea, why should I give way to temptation? Question we could all ask ourselves. Why should I give way to temptation? You know, we've been blessed. We have. Maybe we haven't been carried away in the spirit. Maybe we have. But we've all been blessed with witnessing miracles, witnessing the Spirit, been blessed in our personal lives. There's not one of us that has not been blessed by the hand of God. So he says, yea, why should I give way to temptation that the evil one hath placed in my heart to destroy my peace and afflict my soul? Weakness of the flesh, we allow Satan to enter in and afflict us, destroy our peace and afflict our soul. So here he says, why am I angry because of mine enemy? He's talking here. He's angry at his brothers because they wanted to kill him more than once. They wanted to throw him into the ocean. They tied him up. They wanted him dead. Understandably, he was a little bit angry, you know, but he's asking God, why am I angry? You know, anger is purely to me. Anyway, anger is a purely selfish emotion. I'm mad. I want you to know I'm angry. I want you to know I'm upset. But what good does this accomplish? Really not much. Maybe make me feel better for that moment, and then we feel bad because we get angry. But anyway, Nephi's angry. He says, awake my soul, no longer droop in sin. So he's recognizing that anger is a sin. Rejoice, O my heart, and give place no more for the enemy of my soul. That enemy, of course, is Satan. Do not anger again because of mine enemies. Do not slacken my strength because of mine afflictions. Rejoice, O my heart, and cry unto the Lord, and say, O Lord, I will praise thee forever. My soul will rejoice in thee, my God, the rock of my salvation. Here he's acknowledging that God is his rock, is his salvation, and he's going to rejoice. Even in his afflictions, he's saying, I will praise thee forever. I find it interesting. And going to the Lord, and he's angry, and he's down, and he's depressed maybe, and he's feeling weak because of his sins, but he's still going to praise the Lord forever. He says, O Lord, wilt thou redeem my soul? Wilt thou deliver me out of the hands of mine enemies? Wilt thou make me that I may shake at the appearance of sin? That one verse is so important in this whole dissertation. That I may shake at the appearance of sin. You know, we don't like it. You know, not one of us here that can raise our hands and say, I love sin. I it's enjoyable. But he's saying that we shake at it. We abhor it. We despise it. Maybe it makes us nervous. Oh, why? What? You know, not just not like sin and try to avoid it, but that we shake at the very appearance of it. May the gates of hell be shut continually before me, because that my heart is broken and my spirit is contrite. Broken heart, contrite spirit. That's what God requires of each of us. And that's his only requirement. Because if we have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, we're going to be humble. We're going to be yielding to God. We're going to do his will. That broken heart, you know, I kind of look at it as you got a wild horse. You got this wild horse and you tame it, you break it so you can ride it. You take away that rebellious nature from that animal. And it becomes submissive, becomes humble. That horse may still want to buck you. It may still have its own will, but it has been broken. It is willing to yield to his master. Are we broken? Are we willing to yield our opinions, our self-will, our desires to God? Are we broken before God? Do we have that contrite spirit? Are we humble? Are we sorrowful? Like Nephi was sorrowful in this in this passage of Scripture, he was sorrowful. He was contrite. He went to God begging. Do we go to God and beg? If we don't, maybe we haven't approached him in the right manner. 55, O Lord, wilt thou not shut the gates of thy righteousness before me, that I may walk in the path of the low valley, that I may be strict in the plain road, that I walk that perfect path? O Lord, wilt thou encircle me around in the robe of thy righteousness? We can have that same thing. We can pray that same prayer. Lord, encircle me with thy spirit. Protect me. Protect me. O Lord, wilt thou make a way for mine escape before mine enemies? Wilt thou make my path straight before me? Wilt thou not place a stumbling block in my way, but that thou wouldst clear my way before me, and hedge not up my way, but the ways of mine enemy? Do we pray? You know, we're commanded. Now I'm a 16. We're commanded to pray against our enemy. We're commanded to pray against Satan. James, in his thing, says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Asking God, are we asking God to hedge up the ways of Satan? Are we asking him to protect us, to keep us safe? 61, O Lord, I have trusted in thee, and I will trust in thee forever. I will not put my trust in the arm of flesh, for I know that cursed is he that putteth his trust in the arm of flesh. Yea, cursed is he that putteth his trust in man, or maketh flesh his arm. Yea, I know that God will give liberally to him that asketh. If we ask God, and we go in sincerity for this broken heart and this contrite spirit, God will hear us and God will answer us. We're to put our trust in him. Not in our own wisdom, not in our own arm, not in our own flesh, not in the flesh of our brothers or sisters or anyone else, but only in him. Yea, my God will give me if I ask not amiss. Therefore, I will lift up my voice unto thee. Yea, I will cry unto thee, my God, the rock of my righteousness. Behold, my voice shall forever ascend unto thee, my rock and mine everlasting God. He recognized the rock of his salvation. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, so here's another man, king of Israel. No different than you and I. Well, he was king, and he was blessed and favored of God, but are not we blessed and favored of God? Do we not have the same passions that he had? Did he not have the same passions that we have? Human being. A human being. So I'm going to begin at the first verse. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. So David was thankful that he was delivered from his enemies. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. In him will I trust. First important key here is, in God I will trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior, thou saveth me from violence. Are not we surrounded on every side by violence? Spiritual violence, perhaps occasionally that physical violence, but we are surrounded by violence as well as David, a different sense. The Lord saved David from that violence. He can save us from our violence. I will call on the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. I'm asking you, brother, sister, we have the same confidence in God as our ancient brother David. He had that confidence that he would be saved from God, from his enemies. He says, when the waves of death compassed me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. He had fears. Obviously, he wouldn't be human. He would be Superman or somebody else if he didn't have any fear. We have fear. Don't we have fears? Not one of us here that doesn't have a fear. But David had fear. He had fears of his enemies, maybe bigger fears than we did. I don't know. But we should all have one fear in common, and that's the fear of Satan. We should fear him. We should fear him. Verse 6, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice. Out of his temple, my cry did enter into his ears. So God, he's acknowledging God heard his cry. Do we know that God heard our cry? I don't believe there's one prayer that we offer to God in sincerity that he does not hear. Well, we may think he didn't hear. In his infinite wisdom, he answers when it's best for us or best for him. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven moved and shook because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. Through the brightness before him were coals of fire kindled. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, and he sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared, the foundations of the world were discovered at the rebuking of the Lord, at the blast of his breath, and of his nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy and from them that hated me, for they were too strong for me. Are our enemies too strong for us? The enemy of our soul? He is too strong for us. But God can deliver us out of his clutches. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord delighted in the sinful David. We all know his sins. His sins are written in the books. But the Lord delighted in David because, the scripture tells us why, he had the heart of God. And I'm not going to go into that, but he was repentant. He accepted the chastisement of God. He was humble before God in his sins. He was humble. But anyway, the point is that the Lord delighted in David. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hand, has he recompensed me? Maybe the key here to God's blessing is according to our righteousness. According to the cleanliness of our hands, the Lord will bless us. I'm going to drop down to verse 31, and it says, as for God, his way is perfect. And that's something we forget sometimes. His way is perfect. We may look at our lives and say, oh my goodness, look at the troubles and the mess I'm in and all these things. But let's not give up hope, for God's way is perfect. We have to trust him. We have to trust him. His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him. That word buckler is a shield. He is our shield. According to Webster's dictionary, the old meaning is to support, to defend. God is going to be our support. He's going to be our defender. He is going to be our shield against what? This world. He's going to be our shield against Satan. He's going to be a shield against his power in our lives. So we trust God for our salvation. Do we trust him at 8 o'clock in the morning? Do we trust him at 2 o'clock in the afternoon? Do we trust him daily for our needs? Two promises. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 12. 1 Peter 3, 12 says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if he be followers of that which is good? God's eyes are over his people, are over the righteous, and his ears are open to our prayers. Trust. He says, and who? Who is he that can harm us if he be followers of that which is good? The requirement of our part is that we're righteous, that we trust, that we go to God with a broken heart and that contrite spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to men. We don't have any different temptations than anybody else in this world. No different temptations than David or Nephi. They didn't have any different temptations than we have. We are human beings. Have all these emotions, all these fears, all these hopes, all these doubts. We all have them. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. He's not going to give us anything that we, through his hand and through his spirit, cannot handle. Well, we may think that we're not or we can't, but he's not going to give us anything that we can't handle. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. I think sometimes we read that, he's going to take it away. It's going to disappear. We're not going to have a trial. We're not going to have this sorrow, this heartache, this decision. It doesn't say that. It says that he will make a way of escape, that we'll be able to bear it. We may have to bear it for years or weeks or months or a period of time, but he's going to give us the strength to bear this trial, to bear this tribulation, to bear this burden that we carry. He's going to, if we trust him and we turn our lives over to him, he is going to lift us up. Take a look at David. You know, his life was not a bed of roses by any means. His family turned against him. His children wanted to kill him to take over the kingdom. He had this, one of his sons was taken from him because of what? His rebellion, because of his sin. But he withstood. He survived. Praised his God. Think it was easy to know your children wanted to kill you? I can't imagine. I can't imagine my children wanting to kill me. I can't. But here we are. But he will make a way to escape, that we can bear it. So do we trust God? Do we trust him for his promises? Do we trust him that he will bear us up, that he will be with us? He came to give us life, and to give us life more abundantly. Our hope is eternal life, but our hope also can be in this life, to have a fuller life, one blessed by God. You know, God is capable. If we allow him, God is capable to fill the voids in our life, to strengthen us, to uplift us. To fill those things in our life that we think we need. But all we need is the Spirit of God. That's what we need. Him being with us, not to say we don't have hopes and ambitions and plan for tomorrow. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that God can give us comfort. He can fill the voids in our life. Those things that we think we may want or need, that if we just turn to God and trust him, he will take care of it. And he will fill that need. You know? Make a way to escape and to bear. God is love. God hears our prayers. God answers our prayers. He walks with us every day of our lives. Thank you for your time.